Will you pray with me? Thank you that you're here, fairest Lord Jesus. Thank you that the wounds of love are in your hands, and you're the King of love. We give you praise. We do cry, worthy, worthy, worthy are you. Come and reveal yourself to us. Show forth the power of your cross. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts truly be acceptable in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last few years, I've seen a couple of Christian t-shirts that Christian young adults and youth wear, and they've kind of intrigued me. Maybe you've seen them too. One of them says this: people use duct tape to fix everything. God used nails. And maybe you've seen this other one. I like this one too. It simply says, body piercing saved my life. Body piercing saved my life. Well, you know, it warms the heart of this professor of Christian theology to see t-shirts like this, because whenever we focus on the cross as these do, we're really getting back to the heart, to the center, to the burning focus of the Christian faith, aren't we? Oswald Chambers says, preach the cross. Get back to the bedrock of the cross of Christ. Preach the cross, he says, and the energy of God will be let loose. I think Chambers is absolutely right. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that for the Greeks it's foolishness, but for the Jews it's a stumbling block, but for us, those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. The energy of God is let loose on the cross. In the last 6 months or so, everybody seems to be thinking in greater ways about the cross. Ever since Mel Gibson's movie came out back in February. How many of you have seen it, by the way? You know, I was in Mumbai. I was in Bombay, India, less than 3 weeks ago. And when I asked the congregation there how many of them had seen it, just about as many people raised their hands. People today, Christians and non-Christians alike, are thinking profoundly, perhaps as never before, about Christ's cross. What is it, though, about the cross? Anyway, the cover story, April 12th of Time magazine, asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? What is it about the cross? Why did he have to die? Why is it that the power of God is let loose there? Well, it's interesting because Christians for 2,000 years have actually said that the best answer to that question is found in an old book that was actually written some 500 years or so before Jesus was even born. It's there the church and the Christian community has said, there in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, in that 53rd chapter, that we really find out what he was doing there on the cross. Let me read some of those familiar words for us once again from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in no account. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet, Isaiah goes on to say, it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Truly, this is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. What was he doing there on the cross? Well, Isaiah makes it pretty clear that he was there for me and he was there for you and he was there on account of our sin. Surely, it was not on account of himself, but on account of our sin that he was there. All we like sheep have gone astray, he says. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And truly, that's the keynote, isn't it, of the message of the cross throughout the New Testament, that he died on account of our sin. Christ died for our sins, says Paul, according to the Scriptures. But there is another note in this passage in Isaiah, and it's really this particular note of the message of the cross that I want us to focus on today. For not only was he there on account of our sins, but he was also there on account of our suffering. Surely he has borne our griefs, says Isaiah, and carried our sufferings. Isaiah emphasizes the fact that he suffered as he hung there. We refer to him in this passage, don't we, as the suffering servant. And he speaks about the suffering that Jesus himself personally endured. He says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. As Eugene Peterson puts it, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. Have you ever reflected on his suffering? And have you ever thought about all the different ways in which Jesus suffered during those last 12 hours or so of his life from Gethsemane to Golgotha? Think about it in terms of all the different ways in which he suffered. He was treated unjustly. He was deprived of all of his rights under Jewish law. On the cross, Jesus also experienced the shame and humiliation of nakedness. Now, most of the time when we see pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross, he's got a loincloth on, doesn't he? But we know that from the way they crucified people back in the first century, that's not the way it probably would have been. He would have been stark naked. Because you see, that was a part of the shame and the humiliation of it all. On the cross, he experienced the shame and the humiliation of nakedness. On the cross, Jesus was mercilessly mocked and taunted and ridiculed. On the cross, he experienced physical abuse, verbal abuse. During those last 12 hours of his life, he was betrayed by someone who was close to him. He was abandoned by the inner circle of his disciples. He even felt forsaken and abandoned by his Father as he cried out on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" In addition to all this suffering, there is the physical pain involved in crucifixion. It's no accident that our English word excruciating has the Latin word cross, crux, right in the middle of it. The excruciating physical pain of the cross. Then there was the torment the confusion. And finally, as the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it, he even tasted death for all of us. Oh, you know, when you start thinking about human suffering in all of its ranges, yes, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But now listen to me. Not only did he suffer personally on the cross, Isaiah tells us that he suffered vicariously. He carried our suffering too. Surely. What does he say? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, I am a professor of theology, and I'm supposed to have answers to things. But how he carried my sin and your sin, how the sins of the whole world were laid upon him, I know that it was, but I don't know how. And yet Isaiah also says here that not only was my sin there, but somehow my sorrows, my suffering. Think about it. The suffering of the whole world was somehow there and included in his. As Franz Delitzsch puts it in his classical commentary on this passage, he says the meaning is not merely that the servant of God entered into the fellowship of our sufferings, but that he took upon himself the sufferings which we had to bear and bore them in his own person that he might deliver us from them. Oh, think about it. Not just my sin was laid upon him. Not just the wrongs I have done, but my sufferings, my sorrows, my griefs, the wrongs that have been done to me were also laid there with him, there on the cross. You know, I believe that there are some of us here this morning that our lives could be transformed and changed if we could really get a hold of what I'm talking about here. You've brought him your sins, but you've never really ever given him your sorrows and your sufferings. Some of you have been physically and verbally and perhaps sexually abused, or experienced the wrenching pain of a divorce, or grown up in a chaotic family with an alcoholic parent, or tragically lost a loved one, or perhaps been deeply hurt in a relationship. Maybe you're a person who was born with some sort of physical or emotional or mental disability. Maybe there's someone here who has been tragically mistreated in a work situation, or perhaps betrayed by a friend or a relative. Maybe even deeply hurt by Christians, you know, so-called friendly fire, which can be just as deadly as enemy fire. Maybe you're the kid that always got picked on by everybody else at school, or the latchkey kid whose parents were never there. Maybe you were an unwanted child. Maybe you should have been a boy instead of a girl, or vice versa. Perhaps you grew up in a home with perfectionist parents. You know, no matter what you did, it was just never quite enough or good enough. Oh, life's been tough. You've experienced some pain and some unjust suffering in your life. And because of that, There's a part of you, no matter how often you hear about it, God's love for you. There's a kind of a disconnect inside. I mean, if He loved me so much, where was He? Why did He let that happen? If you're really honest this morning, there may be an angry voice that's inside of you that's shaking their fist, crying out for justice. Who can forget that heart-wrenching scene in the movie Forrest Gump? You remember Forrest and his young friend Jenny, who he'd gotten to know. That scene in the movie where the two of them are running across a cornfield, doing their best to try to escape from Jenny's drunken father. And that prayer that she prays, God, make me a bird that I could fly far, far away from here. You see, her dad had been sexually abusing her. And even though the authorities came the next day and they took him away and she was sent to live with someone else, that certainly wasn't the end of the matter. No, she spent the rest of her life trying to recover from the damage that had been done to her. And you remember that scene in the movie later on when she's all grown up now, a woman in her late 20s perhaps, and she comes back to that little town in Alabama where she and Forrest had grown up. And one evening they're out walking. And they come upon that abandoned shack, the place where those terrible things had been done to her. And when she sees that shack, all of the pain and the hurt and the anger, they just come flooding up. And she bursts into tears and she starts picking up the rocks around her and throwing them as hard as she can at that shack. And then there aren't any rocks left to throw. She takes her shoes off and throws her shoes at the shack, and then she just falls down in a heap sobbing. And as Flores comes alongside of her, and as he reflects on it, he says, "Sometimes, I guess, there just aren't enough rocks." And maybe there's someone here this morning that feels that way about some of the things that have happened in your life. Oh, He's here today. This Jesus, this King of love, and the wounds of love are in His hands. And He stands before us this morning, like He stood before His disciples on that first Easter. And He shows us His hands, His nail-scarred hands. This morning, I want to invite you to bring your hurts to the cross, to consider your affliction in the light of His greater affliction. I want to invite you this morning to let Jesus touch your wounds with His wounds. And as you do that today, would you ask Jesus to show you if there's anything right now that would prevent Him from being able to do that? He wants to touch, you see, your wounds with His wounds. Maybe there's somebody, though, you need to forgive. Perhaps the person or persons who deeply hurt you and wounded you. And in order for Him to touch you, you need to make a choice to forgive and get on a path toward forgiving someone. Or maybe you were like me. Because of some of the hurt and the pain, I put a kind of a coconut shell around my heart to make sure I'd never get hurt again. Maybe you've done that. There's a protective wall. And in order for Jesus to touch you, you see, your wounds with His, you got to give Him permission to dismantle that wall. Maybe because of the hurt and the pain, you believe some lies about yourself. You know, I really deserve that. It was my fault. Maybe you've even believed the lie that somehow that's your identity. Whatever it is, ask Jesus to show you. And then let Him touch your wounds with His wounds. He not only suffered personally, but He suffered vicariously. He wants to carry your wounds. Bring them to the cross. But now, there's one more thing in this passage. Jesus not only suffered personally and vicariously, but He also suffers redemptively, doesn't He? Isaiah says, through Him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. My servant, He says, shall make many to be accounted righteous. The prophet tells us that God is going to use the suffering of this servant to bring redemption for the world. Do you know, I believe that Jesus wants to do that with my suffering and your suffering too. Think about His wounds. He still has them, doesn't He? And yet they're different now. His scars have become radiant. One of the amazing things that I've discovered is that Jesus wants to do that with my scars too. If I bring them to Him and give them to Him, He not only wants to heal them with His wounds, but He wants to take them and begin to make them radiant so that my scars, my wounds, like His, can become redemptive too. I was up in Canada a few years ago at a camp, and a woman talked about her hurts and her wounds, and she compared them to the garbage that she and her husband had recently taken to form a compost pile. She said, you know, right now when you go out in the backyard, it really smells out there. But next spring, 6 months from now, she said, that will be better than any fertilizer you can buy on the market. As we use it around our shrubs and the bushes, she said, it will become like pure gold. And I thought about that in relation to what Jesus does with our garbage. He takes it and He turns it into gold, doesn't He? Listen, He's the great recycler. He not only wants to heal our wounds, but He wants to use them. In fact, I want to tell some of you that your place of greatest woundedness is going to be your place of greatest spiritual authority. I'll never forget a chapel we had here at the seminary back in May of 2000. It was a senior chapel, and Maddie Greathouse, who was graduating that year, shared a witness of what God had done for her while she was here at seminary working on a degree in biblical studies. She talked about the wonderful things that she had learned about Scripture during her time here at seminary. But she also shared about the deep healing work that God had done in her own life. You see, when Maddie was 8 months old, her father had shot and murdered her mother. Immediately, she was taken by her maternal grandparents. They raised her and adopted her. As an 8-month-old, she had no conscious memory of that terrible event, she told us. But even though she had no memory of it, that eerie, sketchy, but crazy, terrible story hounded her throughout her childhood and her adolescence. I mean, how would you like to be known as the girl whose father murdered her mother? She did her best, she said, never to really accept the fact that that was a part of her story. But while she was here in seminary, in addition to what she was learning in classes, through the help of counselors here and friends, she began to own that. Yes, that is a part of who I am. My father actually murdered my mother. Well, lots of good things happen to people while they're in seminary, and one of the things that happened was that she met a young man. His name was Chad, and after a while they decided they wanted to spend their lives together, and they decided they wanted to get married. And while Maddie was sending out wedding invitations, the Holy Spirit nudged her. Maddie, I want you to send some wedding invitations to some of the people on your father's side of the family. You see, from that day when her father had done that terrible thing, she had had absolutely no contact with her father or with anybody on his side of the family. With fear and trembling, she made a phone call, got some addresses, and sent some wedding invitations out to some people on her father's side of the family. It was during her wedding that she met a grandmother for the first time, her paternal grandmother. And when they spoke to each other, her grandmother said, "You know, Maddie, all these years I've wondered about you. All these years, Maddie, I've been praying for you, and now look at you. There you are." She also met an aunt and an uncle. 6 months later, during the summer, Maddie went to that prison where her father is still incarcerated, serving a life sentence. And she sat across the table from the man who had done those terrible things to her. Well, as you can imagine, it was pretty quiet in here. But I'll never forget the way she just brought it all together in such a powerful way. I love the way she put it. "The one thing," she said, "by which I never wanted to be identified has become the hallmark of God's powerful grace in me and through me. Christ took that curse and blessed me." She said, "Indeed, I am the genetic daughter of a murderer. But much more am I, the ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven, adopted daughter of the King of Kings, sister of the Prince of Peace. My father's violence has not had the last word. Evil has not ultimately triumphed. I don't know fully why I suffered this loss, nor why my birth father's injustice has scarred my face. However, I know the one who was scarred for me. Indeed, by his wounds, we are healed. So, he wants to do that with your wounds and my wounds, doesn't he? As we bring them to him, and for some of us, bringing them to him will actually just be the beginning of a process of healing. But as we bring them to him, he heals and then he redeems. Would you bring your hurts to the cross this morning? Will you pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, send the power of your Holy Spirit on us. Glorify Jesus among us and cause the power of his nail-scarred hands to be released in our midst, that his wounds, his stripes, might heal ours, and that like